I would ask you to call, go first of all to John chapter number 6, because we've got, like I say, we've got some different things that we'll be trying to hit. If we can hit them all today, we will discuss topics like life and death, success, riches, satisfaction, the economy, economics, and eternity. And so there's a few different things, maybe something you'll find that that the Lord will speak to you about. So lots of different things. Starting with Labor Day. Tomorrow's Labor Day. We all know that, right? And so I don't know what plans you might have for it. I don't know. It doesn't matter, right? But Labor Day, a day when we remember the achievements of the labor movement in the United States to help with how many days you work and the number of hours per day, overtime, preventing students from working and child labor, all this kind of stuff. And so it's Labor Day. And so, of course, labor is something that absolutely touches every one of us, right? It has to, because even if you're not a laborer for some reason, the fact is that we all consume products that are made by labor. The clothes that we wear, you probably didn't grow the threads, literally. You probably didn't weave them together. The food that you eat, maybe you grew some of it, maybe you didn't. If you did, did you just dig in the ground with your hand, or did you have a shovel or something that somebody somewhere made? Our kids, they watched something, I forget what it was now exactly, but it was about how many people or how many steps there are in producing a pencil. That's a pretty basic object, right? But it takes, I don't know, 1,000 different jobs or industries or something. I forget the number. Because from extracting the rubber out of the ground that eventually becomes the eraser, to cutting the trees down, to milling them down to the spot, to getting the graphite that then is prepared and mixed with whatever to finally become the lead in the pencil, the paint that goes on it, and then, of course, shipping, bringing all that stuff together from all over the world and assembling it until finally it shows up at Staples or Amazon or wherever that you get your pencils from. It is a worldwide supply chain that's involved in a pencil. And so it's just one small thing that we all use, but there's a lot that goes into it behind the scenes. So my point is labor. Labor. We're all busy doing something that we should be. In John chapter number 5, and there are a few different passages in the Bible that talk about labor. Let me give you a couple of them just off the top before we even hit John 6, or John 6 is where we're going to be at. And that is the first one, and I mean, maybe one of the best ones is in Matthew 11, where Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," right? And so that's an invitation to everyone that feels a disquiet in their soul, that knows that something's missing, that maybe doesn't know what that something is. Jesus says, "What you're missing is actually me." And you can't fill a spiritual need with a physical object, whether it's a bottle, whether it's a powder, whether it's some other object, whatever it is, right? You can distract yourself for a time, but that doesn't fill the emptiness that just pulls our attention away from it. And so that's one where Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." At the other end of the spectrum, at the end of 1 Corinthians, you have God's promise that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so as we talk about being gone with the wind, as we talk about things that last, that's another thought to keep in mind. Jesus has the answer both for the unsaved. He has the answer for the Christian. And we'll maybe hit that from another angle here in a second. John chapter 6, fabulous chapter. You're probably familiar with it. It's the chapter where Jesus feeds the 5,000. So 5,000 plus women, children, whoever was there, could have been more like 20 there or so. In any case, he does that on one day. And then the next day, you know, he floats across, miraculously, he goes on a boat and he floats across to the other side, and the people come looking for him the next day. John chapter 6 and verse 24, they start looking for him. They saw that he wasn't there, were his disciples. And so they came to Capernaum looking for him. Verse 25 says they found him and they asked, "When did you come here?" And Jesus answered them with this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." You got something for your stomach. labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Okay. A few thoughts about this before we move a little bit deeper into John. The meat that perishes. You know, Christ draws some parallels. He draws some comparisons here between meat that perishes and meat that lasts forever. And this is what we want. We don't want stuff that's going to evaporate. You know, we all buy bread, probably eat bread, maybe not. Some of you, if you have some dietary restrictions, but fresh bread is good, right? It's warm, it's soft, it's good. And depending upon how much stuff they pump into it, maybe it stays good a long time and maybe it starts to get hard pretty quickly. In any case, if you leave it on the table, no matter where it came from, fresh from your organic oven or whether it came out of a factory someplace, eventually it's going to start to turn green. And eventually you're not going to want it unless you're a scientist or doing a science project or something like that, right? It perishes. It has a shelf life. It's not going to last forever. And so Jesus compares laboring for meat that perishes versus laboring for or seeking after the meat that's going to last forever. A second thing that he mentions here is that one of these is your labor. But the meat that he wants to give you is something else. And so, and of course, that gets down to the whole essence of what the gospel is. It's that free gift that God offers to all people, all sinners, no matter where they come from and what they've done, because he's paid for their sins on the cross. He invites them to come to him in repentance and faith, that he might become their savior and give them a new life. And that's a tremendous truth that should never grow old. When you really think about a new life in Christ, you know, we sing about it and things, but it's wonderful. And so there's a couple of thoughts there. Later on, he says in this same chapter, they're asking for bread. They're saying, prove to us that you're the Messiah. Prove to us that we should listen to what you have to say, as if he hadn't already done that. Right. And we know people that sometimes they want evidence and they want more evidence and they want more evidence, not because they're really judging the evidence. They're just looking to prolong the conversation. They're just looking to try to keep you going long enough so until they can finally poke a hole in your evidence somewhere and then discard the entire argument. And so in any case, may God give them repentance about that. So they ask him for some evidence and they say, our fathers ate bread. It was manna from heaven. Jesus says, no, Moses didn't give you that. My Father is giving that to you right now. Because in verse 33, he says, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So another good promises that we have. Not just to rely upon, but to share with others. So that being said, that's a little bit about bread, about labor, right? Labor for what matters. Labor not for that which is going to disappear. Jesus said the same thing, something similar in Matthew 6, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things be added to you. Lay up not for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust don't corrupt and where thieves can't get at them, right? And so this idea of seeking for eternal things, with that a little bit of an introduction, I ask you to go with me now to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and we have a lot to go through. And so before we even get to that, I will just say, with tomorrow being Labor Day and labor being a prominent part of our time together today, the word labor or some form of it appears 141 times in the Bible. The word work or some form of it appears 772 times in the Bible. That's a lot of work going on. Labor, work. You know, the Bible talks about workers of iniquity, and some of them, of course, are very diligent and very active in trying to destroy that which God wants to enact. So let's do this. Here's almost over 900 references to work that we can get in the Bible, labor, just from two words and their derivatives. So So my question for you is this. First question is this. What kind of, other than these two words, what kind of other specific jobs can you think of that are mentioned in the Bible? What kinds of workers? Carpenter. Okay, fine. Who? Fishermen, right. Farmers, okay. Teachers. Who? Shepherds, yep. Physicians. Tent maker, okay. Stonemasons, yes. Tax collectors. Okay, yeah, there's a...
Undertaker.
Okay, soldiers, right. Military service. We have a lot. For example, beyond that, like we've already been mentioned, people that are sowing with seed, they water, they gather, they harvest, they thresh, they weed, they build, they fish and teach and judge, they rule, military service. We talked about shepherds, right, in the Garden of Eden. God left Adam to dress and to keep the garden. So he was keeping a garden. We have people that are keeping sheep. We have keepers of the prison, both in Joseph's life and in Paul's. We have keepers of the king's forest, keepers of the east gate, keepers of women, keepers of the door. And in 2 Timothy, the Bible talks about keepers at home. And so those are, and specifically, those are moms. Those are domestic engineers, right? Those who are taking care of that. Stone cutters and setters, weavers, embroiderers, potters, musicians, confectioners, cooks, bakers, messengers, scribes, lawyers, priests, sailors, merchants, blacksmiths, tent makers. That was on my list. And there are others. Okay. There is a lot of work going on in the Bible. And so as we look at this, thinking about the different keepers, maybe one of the most important verses is Proverbs 4:23, where the Bible tells us to keep your heart with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. And so the things that we think about, the things that we strive for, the things that we value, you know, all of that stuff, keep your heart with all diligence. And the only way to keep your heart is by filling it with the Bible, right? We have a built-in disadvantage, and that is we're sinful, right? We are not perfect. And so as a result of that, we are inclined towards sin. We have an interest in sin. It's appealing to us for some reason, right? Because of the corruption of our nature. And so if we want to combat that, we've got to renew our mind. Like Paul says in Romans, we have to be walking in the Spirit, who can give us ability to overcome our sinful tendencies. The Bible says in our flesh, there's no good things. And so in any case, we have lots of work taking place. Here in Ecclesiastes chapter number 5, let's go ahead and read a few verses here, beginning in verse number 14. Okay, there are other spots in this chapter that have something to do with labor, but we'll just go to 14. The Bible says, "But those riches perish." Okay, verse 13 talks about riches kept for the owners to their own hurt. Things that are you know, they're gathering, but they're actually damaging to their own selves. Verse 14, "But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth the son, and there's nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. This also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind?" This is part of the idea of gone with the wind, laboring for the wind, taking your whole life at the end of it and seeing the whole thing just be blown away or consumed by the Lord's judgment. You know, he's gonna pitch it all in the fire, try it all by fire, Corinthians says, and see if it's wood, hay, and stubble, which is all going to be consumed, or if it's gold and silver and precious stones, if it's going to be worthy of reward, if it's going to last. So gone with the wind, there's a few other verses that we can tie together with that same thought. One of them is in Isaiah chapter 40. And here's one that you're familiar with, where the Bible says the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, the spirit of the Lord blows upon it. The people is grass. The grass withers, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. So you have, a comparison between that which is temporary, us, people, all of our glory, which is like the flower of the field, appears for a little time and vanishes away. You have at the same time in Isaiah chapter number 64, this verse that says that we all do fade as a leaf, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And then I've already mentioned a little bit in James 4, where the Bible says that our life is a vapor. It appears for a little time and vanishes away. And so we know that. We know the clock is ticking. We just don't know how big the dial is. We don't know how far along the needle is before it hits zero for each of us individually. But the idea of laboring for the wind. At the same time, Matthew chapter number 20, this is one of those places, it's familiar to us, where the Lord gives a parable about, he tells a story about a fellow who tries to hire workers to work in his vineyard. This is Matthew chapter 20 and beginning. If you read it, it begins in verse 1. The kingdom of heaven is like a householder or a landowner. He went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And he had agreed with the first batch that he found for a penny a day, sent them off to work. He went out at the third hour and saw others that were idle in the marketplace. And he said, okay, you go to work too, and whatever's right, I'll pay you. And they went. Verse 5, he goes out about the sixth hour and again about the ninth hour. He says the same thing to people that are still standing there. They go, they agree, okay? And then the Bible says in verse number 6, and about the 11th hour. Now, this is already pretty late, right? We're not talking about midnight here, but we're talking about if they started at the first hour and this is already the 11th hour, you got some guys that have already been working for a good chunk of the day, right? So the 11th hour, he goes out and he still finds more that are standing there idle. And he asks them, why do you stand here idle all the day? And they say unto him, because no man hath hired us. And he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall you receive. So the workday ends, right? The whistle blows, and they come to get their pay. And the first guys that showed up, he was started paying from the last to the first. And so the last guys that only worked an hour, they get paid a penny, a day's wage. And then the guys from the ninth hour, sixth hour, third hour, and beginning of the day, they all stand up and they all get the same thing, right? You know what happens? Where the first guys, they begin to grumble and complain because they say, well, wait a minute. They said, these guys have only wrought or worked 1 hour and you've paid them equal to us and we've borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Now that's good too. This is how Christ responds to this person that is disgruntled, that has a complaint. He doesn't respond in anger or frustration. He calls him friend, just like when Judas Iscariot came and gave him a kiss to lead him to the cross. He met him with the same word, friend, gentle, trusting the Father, following the Father's will. So he says to them, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? That was our deal. You fulfilled your end of the deal, and I'm fulfilling my end of the deal. There's no problem here. Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, the guys who only worked an hour, even as unto thee. Verse 15. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is thine eye evil? Because I am good. Now, we can come up with some other ideas here. We don't know who these people were, in all actuality. Maybe the Lord knew that these guys that he had hired at the last hour, that they had some extra special needs at home, sick parents or some other kind of need, right? We don't know. You could fill in a lot of blanks with different suppositions. But here's what we can say for sure. We can say that somebody might want to look at this and point to and call it wage inequality, right? I did a lot more work for not as much pay, but the first offer was fair, right? They agreed to it. This is the going wage. Well, we'll take it. That's fine. So the first guy was fair, and everything after that was generous. He was generous. He gave them enough for a day's work, even though they hadn't done a day's labor, because he was good. Now, let's notice a couple things. These guys, these last guys, had been standing there all day. Why? What's the answer they gave? They said, because no person has hired us. So what does that tell us? It tells us these guys, they couldn't make their own work. They were dependent upon somebody else offering them a job. Right? They didn't have their own fields. They didn't have their own place. They were looking for work because they had none of their own to do. And in economic matters, whether we're talking about, you know, harvesting in a garden or whatever else, we have to recognize that every opportunity that comes our way comes from God. He doesn't have to offer us a job. He doesn't have to have us be born in a place that prospers. He doesn't have to give us good health, etc. Everything that we have, it's a gift from Him. And we should not be grumbling and complaining and comparing ourselves with somebody else who's in a better spot. We should be grateful for what God has done for us. Now, here's the next thing. If these guys had stood there all day waiting for work, what does that tell you about them? Well, you can draw some different conclusions, but I came up with this. It shows that maybe they had tenacity and maybe they were desperate. You know, just imagine you show up, you go to a Home Depot or Lowe's or whatever, and you're standing in the parking lot waiting for somebody to hire you. And it's 7 o'clock in the morning. And people are coming and going, and they're jumping. People are jumping in the van, and off they go, and et cetera. And now it's 8 o'clock. And now it's 9 o'clock. And now it's 10 o'clock. And you're still there. And now it's 11, and now it's noon. And it can, a few people trickle out job on jobs. One, two, three. You've been waiting a long time. You've been waiting a long time. And isn't it, don't we say, that sometimes waiting is the hardest thing to do? Is anybody ever going to come? Is anybody ever going to offer me a job? Is there going to be something that I can do? Or do I get to go home at the end of today with empty pockets and maybe empty stomachs? And, I don't know. They had been there all day long. Here's another thing that this little passage teaches us. It teaches us that socialism is not God's plan. Because he says here in verse number 15, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Right? This is mine. This stuff is mine. These pennies are mine. This field is mine. It's not ours collectively. You don't have a claim on it. It's mine. God's given it to me to administer. And so it's not the common good that determines you get this and you get this. This is your share and this is your share. No, you find property rights in this section as well. This is my vineyard. These are my crops. Now, granted, maybe I labored, I grew them, I had somebody plant them, whatever. God gives the increase, and that's always the case. God is responsible for all of these things. How about this? Let's see. I get my stuff together here. Because it's the Lord that is the source of everything. Deuteronomy chapter 8, this is one of those places where the Lord is speaking, of course, to Israel, and he's instructing them about what to expect when they get into the promised land. And he says to them this, chapter 8, verse 17 and 18. He says, when you get there, don't say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. Because he's already talked about everything you have being multiplied when they get there. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. Okay, that's one spot. Here, back in Ecclesiastes 5, take a look at verse number 19. Take verse number 18. Solomon says, this is what I have seen. It's good and comely for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Verse 19, there's two things here. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof. Those two things. God gives the riches, the wealth, and then God also gives the ability to eat thereof. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. There is an evil, a bad thing, which I have seen under the sun, and it's common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanted nothing for his soul of all that he desired. Yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity. This is emptiness. It's an evil disease. And so there's two blessings here. One of them is actually God putting the stuff in your possession. The other thing is you begin to enjoy.
Yeah.
Luke chapter 20, well-known story. The farmer who had the abundant harvest, and he says, what am I going to do? I don't have room for all this stuff. I know. I'm going to tear down my barns and build greater ones. And I'm going to stack it all up in there and say to my soul, soul, take your ease, eat, drink, be merry. You've got many, much goods laid up for many years. It's all good. And then the bomb drops on him. And the Lord said, thou fool, this not thy soul shall be required of thee. And then who shall those things be that you collected up? Right? It's one thing to have the stuff. It's something else to be able to enjoy the stuff, to use the stuff, to eat the stuff, to wear the stuff, to live in the stuff. These are all blessings from God because, and this is one of the greatest, if you can say that, one of the most all-inclusive verses in the Bible, Psalm 24 and verse number 1. This is where any discussion of economics, probably, or possessions should begin. Psalm 24, verse 1, where the Bible says, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. Interpretation, everything's God's. Everything is God's. Everyone is God's. All of creation is God's. It's his to do with as he wants, to multiply or to blow on and scatter, to strengthen or to weaken. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. All, everything that's in it, every warehouse, every factory, every mine, everything, every substance, it's all his. He can do with it what he wants. Now, the Bible also tells us this. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so, as we talk about Labor Day, and as we talk about some of these things, a couple questions for you. Here's some ideas that we can get some discussion on here. You know, from the very beginning, God told Adam, he gave Adam something to do, to dress and keep the garden. He also made it clear when he gave the law to Moses that too much work is too much work, right? And so he gave Israel 6 days to work in. And the seventh day, it was hands off. Hands off as in, if you violate this, you're going to be stoned to death, right? And we have an instance of that in the Old Testament. Hands off. So question, if somebody says, I like working, you know, this is my hobby. You know, I work all day. I work all night. I work on the weekends. I wish there were 8 days in the week so I could work more. I just work, 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 work. What do you say to them? To try to get them to back off. What would you biblically say? Gillo? Okay. So God is an example for that, as well as, like we've already said, God actually gave a commandment to Israel. You can't work all the time. You know, in our society, we have the word workaholic, and people look at that and maybe smile a little bit and as if that justifies their excess. But a workaholic is kind of like an alcoholic, right? It's a problem. It's not a blessing. It's not something to be proud of. It's a problem. Because if they say, I like working, you could say something like this. Do you do everything that you like? I mean, is not our flesh evil? Are there any other desires? You just do whatever you feel like doing? No, we recognize that in our flesh, there's no good thing. we recognize that we have to buffet our flesh. We have to keep under our flesh, the Bible says. The fact that you like working so much doesn't justify working too much. And I say that because, oh, Fred, you had something?
I was just going to say Ecclesiastes is a time for everything.
Ecclesiastes, there's a time for everything. That's right. And so, and there's moderation, okay? But again, this question here of we can't just do whatever we feel like doing because all of our desires are not godly desires. We go to extremes. We're not balanced. Because even if you said, I'm going to work, you know, we don't live by ourselves. We live in a society. Even if you don't have a family, even if you're single, solo, no parents, you're the only one left of your clan on the earth. We live in a society. And there are other people that could use a helping hand. There are other people whom you could serve and minister to. You are not allowed to work to excess, just like you're not allowed to do anything to excess. Beyond that, somebody says, I'm working for my family, and I got to put food on the table, right? And that's true. You do if you have a family and it's your responsibility. But still, the Bible tells us that we're supposed to be content with food and raiment. Food and raiment. Now, obviously, if your food consists of a steady diet of caviar and not a prime rib, you might have to feel like you have to work a little more than the family who does rice and beans every other day, right? Rice one day, beans the next, or something like that. I get that. But even so, maybe we should be asking the Lord if what we're doing is really what He wants us to do, or if we have blurred the line somehow about what is healthy, not just for ourselves, but for our families as well. I say that because you say, well, I'm working so much because I want my children. I'm doing it for my kids. You spend any time with your kids? Or is it just now I'm working to provide for them? They got classes, they've got tutors, they've got coaches, they've got programs, they've got camps, they've got all this stuff. When do you spend time with your kids? You're working for them and you're keeping yourself from them? Something about that's not right. Something's out of bounds. Something's messed up with that. Another question. If you say you're doing all this for your kids, do you love your kids? Now, what I mean by that is this. Is your child your God? Are you pushing them because their success actually builds your pride? As in, yeah, I have 3 doctors, 2 lawyers, and a nuclear engineer. What do you have? Oh, your son works at McDonald's. Nice. We see this in the former Soviet mentality. There's a real push to give their kids everything under the sun. And hey, maybe there's a place for that. But the point is, why? Is it because you really love them? Or is it because you're using them to make you feel better? Something to think about. Do you love your kids for their abilities? Or do you love them for themselves, for their soul? Are you nurturing their souls? Or are you feeding their worldly ambitions? What are you modeling in your life? Work can be an escape. I don't want to deal with this, that, or the other. Just let me go to work and whatever happens at home, happens at home. And when I get home, I'm going to go out because I can't stand being at home. And so, I don't know. I mean, God forbid that that's the attitude or the lifestyle of anybody here. I don't know. But just saying, do you really love your kids or is it something else? And even if you really love your kids, what are you modeling? Because are we supposed to love our kids, number one, above everything else? Not according to the Bible. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength. That's what I said, what I meant when I said at the beginning, are our kids our God? Are our kids everything? Because if they are, there may be an Abraham moment coming up for you in the future. When God takes from you or threatens to take from you anything that you hold more valuable than he is. So if you love your kids, maybe you should back off. Maybe you should show up and be there. You know, we can drive our kids to bitterness if you put too high of a standard on them. Always push, push, push. You need to do this. You can make them reach the point where they're frustrated. Twice in Ephesians and Colossians, the Bible says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Once it's wrath, once it's anger. Provoke not your children. Let them grow up. Now, talking about Labor Day, we're talking about having no regrets. We're talking about not living by bread alone. The Bible says in Haggai chapter 1 and verse number 6, this is another verse you can will be useful. God said to Israel, you sow much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. He clothed you, but there's none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Is that how we like to keep our wealth? Sticking into it, you know, throw it in your pocket, and all the time it's dropping up as you walk down the street. God can bless and multiply, and God can also blow upon what we've got and have the whole thing disappear. Let's move on just a little bit further, and then we'll open it up for any discussion. When you talk about success, success, what does it mean to be successful? This is a big question. What do we want our kids to do? What do we want our goal in life to be? And it shouldn't be just accumulating a pile of silver and gold. Because again, where does God fit into that? And that's a problem. Sometimes God has to fit in he's got to fit in somewhere, as opposed to God being the center and everything else orbiting around him, right? The center of our life. Okay, success. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Talk about laboring for the wind. Oof. It's all gone. Success isn't measured in money. If it were, I mean, it is in the game of life. You know that game, Milton Bradley, Game of Life? You spend a little thing, you move your car. I don't really like the game because it doesn't have the right goal. But in any case, they keep track. Whoever has the most money wins at the end. If money was the goal, we should all stop what we're doing and just become professional athletes. I mean, how hard can it be? Take pro baseball player. You fail 2 times out of 3 and you get put in the Hall of Fame. That's true. The average batting average for someone in the Baseball Hall of Fame is 303. They fail more than 2 times out of 3. Not on the defensive side, but in any case. And do you know what minimum wage is for Major League Baseball? $720,000. Not bad, right? And the good news is, between Boston and here and Philly and D.C., there's 12 teams. How hard could it be? Let's all just become pro athletes. And if you really want to, the average salary is $4.5 million. But if you really want to make money, then go to the NBA. $10.5 million average salary for them. Okay. Yeah, no. What can we do about it? It's not too late for you, Fred. Okay. So, point is, money is not the goal. Money's not the measuring stick. You have people also that they start a business and they want their kids to take the business over. Family farm, family business. It's better to let your kids go do what they're like more than to force them to take the reins and watch the whole thing disintegrate because they have no interest or aptitude for it. Because here you are, you're the guy, you're the dad, you started the business, now you pass it off to your son, and he's blowing everything up. Not on purpose. What's your relationship going to be like? around the table every night. Well, what'd you do this for? What'd you do that for? No, you should do this. It's not good. It's not healthy. Put it in the hands of somebody that knows what to do with it, and let your child, you know, collect a, I don't know, a stipend or something. Here's this. You can't make people, you can't put it this way, you can't instill grit in somebody. You know, I'm gonna give my kids a really hard upbringing so that way they'll be ready for life. That way they're okay. Or you get some guy that says, I worked myself up from poverty, and now look at who I am. Well, there's a question. Back up a second. If you worked yourself up from poverty, why was that? Why didn't your dad work himself up from poverty and let you be born into a wealthy, privileged family? What's the problem here? The problem is God gives different giftings to people, different talents to people. Not everybody wants to own their own business. A lot of people want to check in at 9, check out at 5, leave it there and pick it up the next day. They don't take it home. That's not what they want, right? If everybody wanted to be president, we would never have a president. Why is that? Because on election day, everybody goes to the ballot and they write their own name on the slip and they check it in. And so you've got a 100 million way tie, first place. That's not up to win. People have different gifts, different talents. Find out what your kids are good at. Find out what they do for you yourself. Let's wrap this up with this. Time's already getting away from us. I think I lost the paper somewhere. That's not good. Okay, let's say this. You should find a job that you like. Because if you're in a job you don't like, your odds of sinning go up. Why? Let's see if you can come up with any reasons. Why, if you're in a job you don't like, are your odds of sinning, why do they go up? Joe. Exactly. Okay. What else?
If you're looking for some sort of a satisfaction in life and it's not coming from a job, well, you know, I did what the Lord wanted me to do that day, then you're like, and you go after anything.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Any other ideas? Liz. Yep. There's that. Who? Oh, sorry, David.
You're not going to work on for the Lord. You're just going to work just to get by.
Anybody else? Jenny? Complaining? This is all good. You're tempted to complain, tempted to be jealous, tempted to be bitter, be sloppy, not diligent, treat your coworkers wrong. Derek?
I think you're not going to have any care of what you do.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you don't like the job, then you're just going in there just to collect the check, but not put the effort and the love of what you want, what you're working for. Could I say your parents make a little and be happy, that's make a lot of be miserable.
You know what I mean?
So you can see a lot of people now, they just walk in a job, they just want to collect a check, they sit down, they don't do nothing. So if you're not motivated, how do you expect people around you to motivate? How do you expect to be, you know, showing some sort of work ethic, your boss, or like into promotion or anything, you know?
Mm-hmm.
You're gonna work, you gotta know what you do. There's no love behind it, then what's the point?
Well said. You guys ever been someplace where you didn't get 5-star customer service because they're on their phone, they're doing whatever. It's like, I don't care if you're here or not here. That was us in Russia. You know, we go to a mall at lunchtime and all the restaurants are closed for lunch. Your customer service is not number one at this point. You know, you go stand up at the counter and people are just standing there looking at you. They don't care if you buy anything or not. Rather you didn't, because you're bothering me. Right? I'm doing something here. So that was in our experience. Okay. So the point is, yeah. And like David, part two.
Well, I was gonna God, you rest of that with the verse to do whatever you find your hands to do.
Yeah, that means whatever you're doing, throw yourself into it. But if you got so whatever you're doing, you should be diligent at it. But if you can find something you like doing, maybe it's not the best paying, but it's right up your alley. It's in your sweet spot. That's the best thing to do. And like Roseanne said, what happens? You go to a job, you work all day, you're done. And at the end, you feel like you owe yourself something. Maybe it's a latte. Maybe it's ice cream. Maybe it's a night out. Maybe it's a visit to your online shopping network. Maybe whatever. And so my point in saying all this and your point in going along with me here is don't put yourself in a position, make no provision for the flesh where you're going to maximize temptation, where you're going to be unhappy and disgruntled, where you're not going to be a light for the Lord, where you're going to be swallowed up by sorrow and pity, where you're going to be unhappy and bitter. Find something that you like to do and then do it with all your might and see what God does there. So that being said, these are a few thoughts on living life with no regrets, regrets about your family, regrets about your everyday, not having your life blown away in the wind, right? Having an appreciation for the things that really matter. Okay, I'm done. Do we have any more questions or comments? Сейчас это время, чтобы задать на русском языке. Okay, Liz?
Well, the older years I've been in, when I've seen a problem, I've prayed about it, not have noticed.
We don't leave God behind when we go to the workplace, do we? I mean, he doesn't just hang out here in the church, right? No, not if we carry him inside of us wherever we go. He's accessible.
Another question. Seeing your job is to get consulted or like a think tank type of work. Since you're only supposed to work 6 days a week, does that mean turn off your brain on the seventh day? Like, how would he wrestle that?
You know, I would say in any kind of situation like that you would just need to ask the Lord, what can I do here? Am I covering all the bases that should be covered first? And it's certainly possible that maybe you're involved in a job that demands too much of your time, which is one reason why people sometimes, I mean, I've worked with people before that they were in management and then they said, no, I'm out of this because I don't want to ask the extra whatever dollars. No, this is not the job for me. So they back out of it. So that's one possibility. Is it a job that you, okay, obviously there's some jobs you can't do and serve the Lord. I mean, you can't sell drugs. You can't be a thief, various things. Okay, other things may be questionable. Some things are just off limits for a Christian, or should be, because it's impossible to glorify God in those things. Other things, maybe they're neutral, but they're not a good fit, for whatever reason, schedule, you know, pressure. It's something to break if God wants you to go in that direction or look for something better.